we're gonna finish this off, but before we get started, I was actually, we do a lot of work with the lawyers right now because of Linda's mom and dad, because we're trying to, you know, sell their place and for the Medicaid and all that. We're going through a whole lot with all that. And I had, while I was looking, my wife was actually talking to the attorney, and I ran across this, and so I thought this was really pretty cool. This is real life, 100%, not doctored up. This is real life messages or questions that attorneys ask the witness on the stand. This is, I promise you, I can't even change the book. I can't get in the book because this is real. This is real. Are y'all ready? This is real from attorneys as they're asking witnesses on the stand. Attorney, is your appearance here this morning pursuant to a disposition notice which I sent to your attorney? The witness said, no, this is how I dress when I go to work. The attorney said, do you recall the time when you examined the body? The witness said, the autopsy started around 8:30 p.m. The attorney, Mr. Denton, was the dean at the time. Autopsy? Was he dead at the time? Okay. Remember, this is real. I'm making it up. He said, well, if not, he was dead by the time I finished it. I told you this is real now, okay? I mentioned that 5 times already. The attorney, the youngest son, the 20-year-old, how old is he? The witness, he's 20, most like your IQ. Attorney, doctor, how many of your autopsies have you performed on dead people? Witness, all of them. The libelous put up too much of a fight. Attorney, now doctor, is it true when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it until he wakes up the next morning? Said, did you actually pass the bar exam? And finally, I know you were going, I can't wait for the finally. Attorney says, how was your first marriage terminated? Witness said, by death. The attorney said, by whose death was it terminated? He said, take a guess. All right, I'll leave that alone. I'll tell you what, even though it's true, I'm a tear it out of here, okay? Never use again. Oh, here we go. All right, I got stuff written here. Will you still get your Bible if you want to turn it to John chapter 13? I'm going to let you sit. Since it's so hot right now, I'll let you sit. And we're going to go right in from last week. And this is really, 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 really awesome. And at this day and time, with all the stuff that's going on and all the tempers that are flaring and all the stuff that's happening around us, and people just can't seem to get a grip on reality. They're always wanting to fight each other, and you know, and want to let somebody talk. They want to let the person talk because they're too busy wanting to be heard, and all that's going on. I in the hospital, I couldn't believe in the hospital. I've been sitting in the hospital emergency room a lot between Linda and with Barbara. We stayed there for like 6 hours in the emergency room. And going to the hospital and being in the hospital and sitting in there, like with Ben and Barbara, and you get to hear a lot. And it's amazing how it seems like everybody's tempers are like this. And it seems like a lot of people have been getting really grumpy lately. In the world. I'm not talking about in here. I'm talking about in the world. And you may know somebody's getting that way. And honestly, if you'd be honest with yourself, you may be getting that way. I know sometimes I find myself getting grumpy and I say, God, this is not me. Help me to get ungrumpy. Okay? But it's because of the time that we live in, the pressure. It's hard to believe this, but there's a lot of pressure. Sin has pressure. And as sin is slowly taking over, and now it's going slowly to snowball. But it was slowly coming in, we could push pretty well push it off. But now it's snowballing. and the stuff that we used to call good is being called bad, and the stuff that's bad is being promoted, and there's so much going on, and the Christian seems to be like they're not in high demand right now. So all this stuff going on around us, it's very easy to let the pressure push you in. That's why Jesus said, be not conformed to this world, but you transform by the renewing of your mind. That word, be not conformed to this world, literally means don't allow the world to press you in to the point where they remold you. Have you felt yourself being remolded? Especially with, I watch TV and I turn TV off. I start watching news, I said, just turn it off. Or Linda come and says, just turn it off. Because I'm here. I don't want to get a chance to hear you. I don't hear you getting this upset about something. What's going on? And I start telling what's going on in the world back and forth, and things are going on. And just like yesterday morning, I was working, getting ready to go do something else. And twice while I was sitting there on the couch, twice the alarm came out. If you got on your phone, yours probably came out too. Or twice yesterday. Of children being abducted. There was one yesterday morning, one yesterday afternoon. And it's just all this stuff's going on. The pressure is immense in this world. And because he said, be not conformed to this world, but you transform by the renewing of your mind. And in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome it. That word tribulation also means to press you so hard that you become somebody that you normally aren't. Now, again, we all of us are in this boat. It's like, if you ever go to the store, because prices keep going up and up and up and up and up, and they triple, and you go there and you're arguing with the checkout person, get mad at them, because they rang you up, and it was three times more expensive than it was a couple years ago. And the Lord told me one day when I found myself going, I can't believe this. And I actually found myself, actually, I don't do it, but at that moment, I actually find myself getting angry with the person checking me out. Now, hey, so wait a minute, they're in the same boat I am. They're paying the same prices I'm paying. They're not getting a break. You know, and so the same way, all of us are in the same boat. We're all in this together. The tribulation, the pressure is so hard as the world is imploding. We're imploding. That's what's happening. We're imploding. As the world is imploding, we're all, if you're not careful, you're going to be pushed and pushed and pushed until you become somebody, you're pushed in the mold, and you become somebody that you don't want to be, or somebody that's not going to be around you anymore because they can't stand who or what you're becoming. Now, that's all just the pre end of this thing to get you going in this thing, but somebody's speech thinking. Again, I want you to notice that mask. For those who weren't here last week, notice that mask. That mask, he's got a gas mask on, but the gas is on the inside. Think about that. You put gas masks on to protect yourself from what's on the outside. But he's got his gas mask on, and his gas is on the inside. And so that's kind of like our attitudes. Our attitudes are like that. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking that everybody here is having a bad day, everybody's just having a hard day. You realize after you get thinking about it, maybe one of them after all, maybe it's me. Maybe the stuff's not on the outside of my mask. Maybe the stuff's on the inside of my mask. So, just I'm gonna quickly kind of go over last week, and then we're going to, and then not all the slides from last week, but some of them. Then we're going to go on to this week. So it was the eve of the Passion. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years? I mean, you actually saw him cast the demons out. You actually had a chance to see him work miracles. You watched him raise the dead. You know, you knew that he was the Son of God. You were on that boat when he stood up and said, peace be still, and the wind stepped down. You were on that boat when he walked out on the water, and Peter said, if it be thou, you bid me to come. You saw Peter jump out of that boat, and both of them walked on that water. And then you saw Peter sink. We see Jesus reach right down and pull him up. Can you imagine that kind of knowledge that's being fed into you for 3 years? I mean, some serious, serious stuff. And now, The whole time, Jesus has been trying to tell them that I'm only here for a short time. That I'm actually going to die. The Son of Man's going to be raised again. And so, as he begins to tell this, they're so busy what they're seeing that they're not listening. So, Jesus knew he didn't have much time left, and so this night, the pressure's really getting tough on him. Matter of fact, when he goes to the garden, the Bible says that his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. You say, well, how can that happen? And I can't think of a medical term for it, but actually the capillaries in the front of your, or into your skin, or close to the edge of your skin, when you get under so much pressure, remember a lot of pressure, that it actually ruptures the capillaries and you sweat blood. This phenomenon happens all the time as men on death row are marching to their death. As they're marching to their death and knowing they're going to die in just a matter of minutes, the pressure is so strong on them, many times they start sweating drops of blood, just like Jesus. Because Jesus knew that in a matter of hours, what he was going to be facing. So now, he's needing their support, but they're arguing. They got wrong attitudes all over the place. And so he knew that these attitudes were there, and so that he was going to have to try a very, very, very hard lesson, because it's amazing to me, this is his last lesson. I mean, he talks a lot more, he's got more to talking about, but as far as a picture lesson, this is going to be his last one. So I like to think if it's going to be his last one, it'd be one of his dying declarations, all under seven sayings on the cross, and although there's a whole lot of pictures and types on the way to the cross, all that, there's still lessons being taught all along the way, but this here, this lesson, was specifically for these 12. And it was going to go out and out and out, but he did the lesson because what he was trying to say is, fellas, get your act together. Don't even see what's happening here. And you act like a bunch of heathens. That's what he'd said to the little apostles, right? But he's going to do a little bit different. He's going to do something that was going to last forever. So the tithe, the ultimate lesson. Let's read this together. John 13 is the Amplified version. If you got to get your Bible, you can read along with it, whatever version you got. Now, before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew, was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and to return to the Father, and he loved those who were with him, or who were his own in the world. He loved them to the last and to the highest degree. So it was during supper, Satan had already put in the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that Jesus, knowing fully aware that the Father had put everything into his hands and that he was come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his garments, took up the servant's towel. He fastened it around his waist, and when he had poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was girded. Now, quickly, this towel. You see, it says later on, after he does this, he says, this new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. The world's not going to know you're my disciple by how good you can preach. The world will not know you're my disciple by how many talents you have, or how good you can play, sing, whatever. The world's going to know you're my disciples by your love shown to one another. Not just to the other disciples, but to those that are around him. So, here it is, the towel. The fullness of lessons, okay? It was the fullness of time. He knew that he was getting ready to leave this place. It was a fullness of destiny. He had come here for this. He said he knew what his Father put him here for. It was accomplished. It was in his hands. And he was trying to show a fullness of example. So the full example of love is to serve, not to be served. As a matter of fact, I tell you, a lot of problems we handle a lot differently if we could learn to serve instead of thinking we need to be served. Amen? You know, amazing stuff happens when we learn to serve. So let's go a little bit further, and then we'll be able to hit it right off. Let's explain this to us. Read the next one. Jesus said unto him, you do not understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later on. Peter said unto him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, unless I wash you, you have no part with or in me, and you have no sharing and companionship with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too. Jesus said unto him, anyone who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, because he's clean all over. And you, my disciples, are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. That was the reason he said, not all of you were clean. So now, again, the ultimate lesson. And let me tell you, let me explain what Jesus was trying to tell them. In that day, they had a common bathhouse, because not everybody could afford indoor plumbing. Not everybody had indoor plumbing. And so what they did was they had a common bathhouse where people could go and they could bathe. And so what happened is they'd come out clean all over, but as they walked to the house, they'd pick up dirt and debris. So, although their body was clean, their feet were dusty. Their feet were nasty. Their feet might have stepped in something that you don't necessarily want to step in. Anybody ever walked in a chicken yard? Barefooted? Yeah. You know, the worst thing I think, my grandma was, they had chickens all over the place. They were running there barefooted. The worst thing about walking to the chicken yard is not stepping in that stuff. The worst thing about walking to the chicken yard is loosen your bubble gum and find it three times. All right. So, this is the picture of a Christian. Salvation is the bathhouse. We come out clean. We're clean. We're going to go to heaven. But as we walk through this world, we pick up attitudes, we pick up debris. And God's saying, you don't have to get saved all over again, but you got to be refreshed. You got to rededicate. You got to let you wash away that bad attitude or that debris that you picked up in your life. And so here it is. Stop. Here's from last week, and we're going on to ready. Here we go. First, they stepped in what? They stepped in pride. Luke 22 and 24 said they counted who was the best. He was trying to say, I need y'all, and they're trying to figure out which one of those were the best. Then Peter himself said, I will not deny you. He said, y'all going to deny me tonight? I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be crucified. He says, not me. They might do it, but not me. So now all of a sudden, now he's gone from being the count of who's the best now to saying, being overconfident. You ain't got to worry about me, God. I'm going to be there. Well, he wasn't because he couldn't stand the pressure. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Then, step in anger. The Bible says there was strife amongst them. There were strife and quarrelsome. We're going to really, really dig into that in the next slide. But quarrelsome is not just an every now and then occasional argument. Have you ever seen brothers and sisters how they bicker all the time? I was with Annalene and Emery. And I was in for a few hours, they constantly picking each other, constantly. And I finally said, girl, she didn't quit arguing, quit fighting. She said, we're not arguing, we're playing. Well, I'm glad. I was with Dylan and Elizabeth, same thing. And I said, y'all need to calm down, but y'all gonna hurt each other. We're just playing. It was constant poking, constant picking. Well, you know what? That's what this was even more than that. These guys were so busy trying to find out who was Jesus' pet. Who had done the most? Who had Jesus used the most? So the test of a quarrelsome spirit, the first instinct, well, first you got a quarrelsome spirit, the first instinct is to criticize. The last instinct is to encourage. You find fault in everything and everyone, and it becomes a critical spirit. Now, let's go back over here to this quarrelsome man. They stepped in bitterness. This is all up here in the upper room. Now, this is Jesus getting ready to die, and this is the attitudes that were in the upper room. This wasn't down on 3rd Street, 4th Street, 7th Street, 9th Street. This wasn't down in the bar. This was in the upper room. With Jesus. as he's breaking bread, telling his disciples, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And they're still arguing. After I studied this, and now I see the picture of the Last Supper, and the guys are all going around. It's supposed to be, am I the one? Am I the one? That's what it's supposed to be doing. But I don't think of it as they're talking about, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I know you are doing that. In the upper room, with Jesus, he just gave them the very first communion. He gives them communion, and they're still arguing. Now, bitterness is in there now because it said there was strife amongst them. That word strife means to be fond of strife. It's continual strife. It's not just a little bit, it's continual strife. And when you have continual strife with somebody, it leads to bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is anger stretched out. Don't think about who you may be bitter with now. Don't even think about who might, you already might be making a list of. No, that's what's the list. Bitterness. Jesus is getting ready to die. And bitterness is in there. You see, according to the Greek, it seems that the disciples constantly argued. So bitterness is going to be a problem. Even after the resurrection, when Jesus, alive and well after the cross, with the nails in his hand, the nail prints in his hand and in his side and his feet, and he's talking to them, and he's going to tell Peter how he's going to die, Peter says, what about John? You know, when I read this stuff, you know what makes me understand more than anything is that those disciples were as human as we are. Just as human as we are. They were with Jesus. Jesus was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. But the problem was the disciples were 100% man. And Jesus was trying to work them through some issues. And so they stepped in bitterness. Here comes a good one. Step in selfishness. I need to sit down for this one. Selfishness, me first. That was a common thread with all the above. Let me read this for you. Matthew 20, 22, 24. In the upper room. Then the mother of Zebedee's children came up to him with her sons, James and John's mother, and worshiped him and asked a favor of him. Wait a minute. Didn't y'all just hear he's getting ready to die? Jesus getting ready to die. He's on somebody to minister to him. And now mom's coming up for her sons and says, you know, hey, Jesus, I really need something. Can I talk to you for a minute? And he asked her, what do you wish? And she answered him, give orders that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at the left in your kingdom. Wow. They're still thinking that Jesus is going to set up a kingdom, destroy the Romans, he's going to set this earthly kingdom, and he wants her sons to be the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to die, needs some support, and she's trying to work it out for her sons to be at the first of the list. Wow. But Jesus replied, you do not realize what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized in the baptism which I am baptized? They answered, we are able. They have no idea what they're talking about. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but cease at my right hand and at my left are not mine to give. But they are for those for whom they have been ordained and prepared by my Father. But when the other 10 of the disciples heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. They were indignant. Is to be greatly afflicted, to be much sore, very displeased, and very bitter. Now, again, I can't say this enough. Jesus is having the most intimate time with his guys that he could have. He's getting ready to go be scourged, to be beaten, and to be crucified. His guys are up there, he's giving this last intimate moment. Can you imagine being given communion by Jesus? The very first one? And they're arguing. I think if I'd have had a towel, I think I'd look at Peter and say, come here. Next, this is the upper room where Jesus is at. They step in callousness. All the above led to a severe case of callousness. Jesus had informed them, he had forewarned them about what was getting ready to happen, but they were so calloused. It blinded them to what he was even saying. As a pastor, as a counselor, as a friend, and especially as a dad, have you ever tried to tell your kids you really can read about more than you can chew? Like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, I'm just telling you, I tried that. It didn't work out so good for me. You might want to consider, I got this, Dad. Well, you know what's coming? I know what's coming. Okay. They come to you all beat up, so to speak, and go, wow, I didn't even see that coming. After you told them. Why? Same thing. As a counselor, same thing. As a pastor, same thing, because they were so calloused and blinded by what they were thinking that they couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. Too callous to actually sense the actual need of the hour. You know, it's easy to get callous when you're going through things. You know, like think about a mama. The first time a mama's a mama, the very first baby. If that baby just goes, here she goes. She automatically takes him in the bathroom and changes that diaper. It don't need to be changed. He just had a little gas. Drops his pacifier on the ground, they pick it up and have to run to the sink and they make sure the water's good and hot and they boil it on that thing and they pour it out and do it again. And they go, three times. Yeah. By the time they have the third baby, here's something. And they pick that baby up and go, yeah, needs a diaper change here, Dad. Or, let me just check and see if that was something in there. Yeah. That third baby drops his pacifying chicken, y'all. Mom picks it up and goes, put it right back in his mouth. As you see, they grew calloused to the safety because of all the pressure that's constantly happening to them and that they're under. So now, step in what? I'm glad you asked. They were so caught up in themselves that they never even realized until the garden, until the trial, until the scourging, until the cross, that Jesus was trying to tell them that he needed their support, and they ran. They ran because during the prep time, they had their own focus. As Jesus was getting them ready for what was coming, they had their minds so many other places. He's trying to explain what's happening, and all they can think about is, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? How great I am, how great I am. And Jesus is saying, can somebody calm down for a minute? Let's reel back in and get our focus. Hey, get your Bible out. Philippians 2. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2. Paul's addressing this. Same attitude. Let's start with verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and one mind. In other words, your mind is not on me, but your mind is, God, what can we do to fulfill what you want us to do? And God, what can I do to help my brothers? It's powerful. What can I do to make things different? What can I do to help my brother? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here it is, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That word mind, look it up, that word mind is attitude. Let this attitude be in you that also was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's break this down. Get ready. This is good stuff. This is like spinach to Popeye. This is like collards and pigtails. Old country boy. Ready? Let this attitude be in you. Ready? Jesus was moved to a position, service heart. He gave up his divine form. He was God. He couldn't kill God. So in order to be killed, he had to be man. So he gave up. And he never stopped being God. Never did he stop being God. Not at one moment did he stop being God. But at the same time, he had to operate in the realm of man. He was the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. This is the Son of Man. In order for him to do what he had to do, his mission, he had, the Son of God had to become the Son of Man. That way he knows what it's like to feel hunger and to feel pain and to be exhausted and to work without working and have to put up with all kinds of things. He knows what it's like because the Son of God, the Son of God knew no pain. The Son, or when he was just the Son of God alone, he knew no pain. He knew no heartache. But when he became the Son of Man also, the great mystery. Now he feels it. So he gave up his rights, verse 7. He became a man. Verse 7 also, he became a servant. Verse 8, he became obedient to death. And verse 8, he died a horrible death. This is just before this, in all eternity, the angels ministered to him. And now he's on earth. Getting ready to die. You see, lessons from the tower. You got a choice in life. You can pick up the whip, or you can pick up the tower. You can be at Walmart or Food Line or be somewhere. in the hospital, and I see that whip being used, and it's just being used harder and harder and harder. Or either you just go ahead and take all of self out of somebody because you just beat them so hard they no longer have self worth. We can pick up the towel. So, this is from the towel. And when he was securing God, he said he knew he came from God, he was going back to God, he knew what his mission was. See, look, he knew why he came. He knew what he had to do. He knew where he was going. He was secure in the time. I remember at Fountain, I had a lady that did the apparel. She came to me and said, I need a favor. I said, what kind of favor do you need? She says, I got a whole bundle of pink Fountain shirts in for men. And said, they won't wear them. I can't sell them. I said, why should they? Because they think they're sissy. And she says, I know that you're secure in your manhood, and I know you're secure in this stuff. I said, she said, can you do me a big favor? I said, what? She said, can I let you wear a couple of pink shirts? It ain't a problem with me. I think they're pretty. Of course, I'm talking to a colorblind person, too, but that's what I got. I had a camera one time, and I had no idea. I had to think for 5 years from finding somebody to do it. My daddy or somebody said, why'd you buy a pink camera? I said, it's not pink. Then they said, it is. I said, I'm saying things to you. Had it for 5 years, pink camera, walking around taking pictures with a pink camera. I'm glad I was secure in my manhood. She said, if you're wearing that shirt, people know that you aren't a sissy. They know that you're not a coward. They know that you don't mind stepping in any position and taking care of business. We wear that shirt. I wore that shirt. And about a week or two, they started to sell. And she thanked me. She said, because other people realized that pink is not just for sissies. They're for real men. I used to tell her, I go and say, what you wearing a pink shirt for? Buddy. I go, well, number one, I'm cool blood. Well, number two, I'm a real man. I said, I'm not defined by what color I wear. I'm defined by who God says I am. And there's nothing in God's word that says I can't wear pink. Thou shalt not wear pink. And it's just funny to watch people go around pink shirts on all over the place. You see, he was secure in the towel. I was secure in the pink shirt. And when you're secure in this towel, it'll bring joy. Not just to you, but to the person that you're with. It'll bring happiness. And it'll bring change. You ready? We just already closed. Here's the towel challenge. Y'all ready? The next time you get caught in an environment of attitudes, the next time you find yourself, your own attitude getting a little crazy, block it out. I promise you, you'll find it hard to stay mad at somebody or be bitter toward them. But instead of, you could do this, you do this. I had a very valuable lesson when I was at Pepsi. I'm not sure if the guy who knew he was doing this had no idea. This guy, you don't have any here in red. Always the one side there's going to be water. We're on the coast. And there's ponds. But in Vincent, all he has is ponds. And a big old Jordan Lake. this one guy in my church, he does good fishing in his pond. So we had good fishing in his pond. Me and DC and Daniel, we're fishing. And DC and Daniel called me over and said, "Dad, look." And then back there in Benson, the one-man boat was a big thing. Came by, hope he knew, cut it in half, make one-man boats out of it, and use it to fish in the ponds. He said, "Look, this guy's name was David." He said, "Look, Brother David, the boat sank. He had it tied up right here, and it sank." And sure enough, that boat was sunk right there, tied up. He said, "Daddy, wouldn't it be nice if we would do something nice for him since he lets us fish here all the time?" They pulled his boat up for him. I said, "Well, it's kind of hard." They said, "Daddy, we'll give it all we got. Please, let's do this for this man." I said, "Well," and I said, "Daddy, please." He said, "All right." And so we finally got the boat. We pulled it. We finally got the boat up out of the water. And we poured the water out of it and let it float. By the time I got home, that man's wife had called me. My wife had said, "Your son and your sons and your husband is on the hit list." And she said, "Why is he on the hit list?" And said, "Because David was making me a crappy bed." "Oh, how to make a bed?" "Okay. He didn't make a crappy bed. You do it with tires. You do it with a log." He didn't have any tires and have it on a log, but he had that boat. And said, "The crappy were just really starting to school around." And said, he come in to go fishing at that crappy school. School was out. See, the boat had all miraculously come from out of the bottom of the pond to the top. And said, he figures since y'all were the last ones there, y'all had to have pulled it out. And my wife said, "Did you pull up his one-man boat?" I said, "Yeah, we did. We tried to do him a favor." And she said, "Well, he's not feeling very favored right now." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because that was his crappy bed he was building. It took him months to build it and took y'all an afternoon to destroy it." I said, "That's not good." And church was like in the next day or something. He comes to church and I'm like, "Him to let me have." He comes up to me and says, "Brother, I said, can I help you?" "Can I help you?" And DC after DC, and then I'll go back. I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "Yeah, come here." And I'm breaking myself. And he said, "Hold your hand. Thank you. Don't tell me to take the whip and beat my hand right here." And so I put my hand out, and he gave me the nicest Zebco reel I had ever owned in my life. Stay there. He said, "I just want you to know you're a great friend, and I love you. And even though you destroyed my crappy bed, you're still a man." And he said, "I love you." Walked off, and I was kind of like, I was made to get whooped. And instead, he brought me this great big, I mean, zip code, whatever it was then. I was expecting a whip. I said, kind of scared he didn't talk to the bouncer. Since he'd been building it for months. And when he had a chance to do this, never had it happen before. I haven't had it happen since. But that, to me, was one of the greatest lessons of throwing down the whip and picking up the towel. Now, we got a choice. Here's the choice. Ready? You got a choice in life. You can be selfish. Over here, the guy's complaining, and his feelings understand. Remember telling the story about Grandpa, that was gonna be on handlebar mustaches, and he's in there late in the bedroom taking a nap, and the two grandchildren visiting for the summer, and they went to patch up with Grandpa, so they go get some Limburger cheese. Now, he's a deep sleeper, so I sleep, and they put Limburger cheese all over that mustache. He giggled and walked back out, and by now, when Grandpa gets it, goes, "Hey! So what's up, Ted?" Grandma said, "What is it?" She said, "Something stinks in here." She said, "I don't know what it is." She didn't know about Limburger cheese. Kids are laughing. So he goes to the living room and he goes, "Stinks in here too." She's cooking a nice apple pie. But she'll be smelling good. He goes in there and goes, "Stinks in here too." So he walks outside. He said, "Just as I thought, the whole world stinks." It was a mustache. How many times have you had Limburger cheese on a mustache? You want to get a Limburger cheese on your mustache? Pick up a towel. Again, notice, I said it last week, notice, that guy here's wearing blue jeans. And in my mind, what I'm picturing is two people wearing blue jeans, but the person that's dressed like Jesus is, he is a picture of Jesus when he does this. We've got a lot going on in this world right now. It's bad. I don't know about y'all, I'm only 63, but I've never seen it like this. And I remember when the biggest problem in school was shooting rubber bands and, you know, stomping milk cartons and chewing bubble gum. Maybe, you know, snipping somebody a note. But that's when we have prayer in school and the Bible. Every morning we got up to the pledge allegiance to the flag. There was a devotion read over and a Bible verse read every morning. They replaced prayer with the police. And now instead of bubblegum, it's called milk cartons. People are being raped in school. Drugs were being sold. I remember way on back, 25 years ago, we were getting assessed to be foster parents so we could get Bethany. And they had all of us, me, Beverly, DCN, Daniel, they fingerprinted all of us. They interrogated all of us. I mean, they thought we were criminals. I mean, they were going to bounce stuff to us. This is in Johnston County. And I heard two deputies talk. South Johnston High School was 4A. I'm not sure why it is now, but it was 4A at the time. And I heard one deputy drug unit talking to the other guy and said, "We're getting ready to do a search in Johnston County High School in the lockers for drugs." And it blew me away. This is 25 years ago. He said, "Well, we have to give the school 4 days' notice before it is." I looked over here and said, "Why are you even going to have to do it then?" Crazy. That was way back 25 years ago. Remember when Daniel was on the drug force? Daniel, if you look at his baby face, you can see his body was big, but he had that little baby face. Remember one day he stopped somebody when he had his car, an undercover car, so he pulls his Nissan over and pulls the lights and said, "Rings and they fly," and he told him to slow down, he was giving him a ticket. And while he was on the side road, several people called the sheriff's office with a complaint, said, you got a teenager out here with a light and hits the police on. Pulling people over.
That's the building, Daniel. And he ain't a little bitty thing, and you don't want to pull you over. But Daniel had that baby face, and so they were gonna put Daniel.
I forgot what county it was, but it changed their operation. They were gonna put Daniel in it, assuming. Just so he could find out who's selling drugs in school. I'll make it easy for you. When we were in school, who was shooting rubber bands, busting milk cartons, and making all kinds of mess like that? You're looking at what? I come clean. I was. And y'all know Mr. Joey Roberts, he's such a big man, dude. He was a double. We were side by side, Poncho and the what it was? Poncho's,
Cisco.
Yeah, Cisco. Cisco and Poncho. We were both doing that stuff, and but you know what? We were considered rough at that time, and now people would love to have it again. Next time you're 10. Pull this out. I challenge you. I don't mean defending your family. I don't mean something like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in basic relationships. I mean, somebody comes to my house at 4 o'clock in the morning, he ain't coming for prayer. He breaks in my house at 4 in the morning, he ain't there for prayer. Before he leaves, he gonna need it. I'm talking about people you know, the people you should be helping, the people that God's put in your way to make a difference in their life. Next time you're tempted to pull out this. Pull out this instead. That day with David and Benson, I was expecting the worst. Instead of the worst. Wow. I messed up his crappy bed and I got blessed. I still, to this day, blows me away. We pick up the towel. Everybody stand. Let me go play something. I remember one day I was at Fountain. And we had some inspectors coming, but it was actually, we got a little formalist that were going to be there within so many hours. And there was some stuff needed to be done. And I couldn't get back out of this truck. Everybody's busy, they're all doing their stuff. And I said, I need somebody to drive a lift truck. And the supervisor was all telling me, you got to give at least an hour. We got this stuff, we got to get out. Give us an hour, we'll get you somebody. I said, I don't have an hour. They said, we don't know what to tell you. Because we got to get the production out. So I said, I got a solution. I put down my flipboard. Put down a pencil. I said, show where the lift truck's at. And they showed me. Working on all the time, project, and jumped upon it. And I moved all stuff I needed to move. While I was there, I just worked for somebody else. I was taking care of all this stuff. By the time I took care of all this stuff and put part in the lift truck, I looked like somebody had just poured black dirt all over me. They have, because the lift truck stuff was coming off. So I was picking it up.
And it was crazy.
These people kept coming by me going, who'd you make mad? Who'd you make mad? I go, what are you talking about? You're doing manual labor. And I said, is that a problem? They go, but y'all guys don't want to do this. I said, well, I'm not one of those guys, y'all guys. I said, I'm one of all of our guys. And this needs to be done. I know how to do it. I can do it. They go, okay. I got asked 100 times that day, who I'd be mad, did I get demoted? Was I gonna be fired and all kinds of stuff when I get off? I picked up the title. I went looking in the mirror and saw how dark I was. I said, I can't meet these inspectors like this. And I said, I'm running quickly to take a shower. I run home and on the way out the door, I heard again. Who the one you make, man? Look how nasty you are. I said, nobody. I said, I saw something I need and I feel it. Us. When we pick up a towel, we could pick up a rib. Peter wasn't perfect by no means, even later on. Paul had rebuked. God. We got a challenge for you. Go home and get you a small cloth or something like that. And put it where you can see it in your house. Or maybe cut it up and put some one in your car where you can see it. To remind you, God honors this. And it was the last powerful lesson Jesus had one-on-one with his apostles. Because after that, everything was communal. Everybody bow your head. Close your eyes. Don't look around. First thing he asked you. Are you here today and you know that you're not where you need to be with God? I don't know the reason, but I do know that you're not where you think you should be. This is the season to get it right. God's calling us to take up the towel in a very powerful way. It's the only way to combat some of this junk that's going on. I don't mean cower down. I don't mean give in. I mean, you still be a Christian. You still stand what you believe in. Bless the Lord. Bless. Maybe if you're here this morning. Nobody talking today is interesting. About time if you were too slick, pick up the rail and too slow to pick up the towel. Now that you're aware, now that you know, you're here for. Learn, get that thing on. Father, I praise you, man. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I owe my life to you, God. Everything I am, everything I will be, belongs to you. I ask you right now, Lord, to help me pick up that towel before I pick up that wheel. Tell me, the tree knows that you put in my circle in a way that pleases you. And I thank you for it. Help me draw closer to you. I rededicate myself to you. And Lord, let my attitude be one like thee.
Jesus.
Thank you. I remember walking through Fountain one day, and I came up on some bad stuff. And when I came up on that bad stuff, the CEO stopped me. He said, did you see that? I said, I was there. You know what he told me? He said, next time you see that, I want you to fire somebody. Do you hear me? Fire them. Fire! And I said, I fired. I didn't fire them. I walked up and put my arms on both of them. I said, fellas, what's going on? What are we doing? Are we all here for the same reason? I think what's going on? You go first, then you go, let's go. And they calmed it down. Until next time!
I said, ain't gonna do it.
I got called in the office one day, and the COO and the vice president is here and said, we want you to fire that person. And I said, I know that person. She works for me. He said, fire her. And I said, she's done nothing worthy to be fired. Yes, she has. No, she had. And it was God in me. They said, we told you to fire her. And I got up, and I hit the table, and I said, you want to fire her? Fire yourself. I grabbed my towel, and I walked out the room and shut the door, and I looked back and going, I can't believe I just done that. As far as I knew, anyone was still working there. They did fire her. Try this week. See what happens. God's got something special. Okay. Put your hand from up. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to touch you back. We got all y'all being here. We're going to do a group prayer. This is all I need to take care of. I still remember Benny and Ben and Barbara. Father, we love you. Praise your name. We thank you, God, for your healing power and virtue. Let us be right down, Lord. Such my sister, such your it's a terrible thing if I can. Ask the Lord to touch it. It's going to be touched by bringing it back to let's do what it's the first part of the thing. Touch your hands. Lord, I ask you to touch friends, but let us be Lord for them. Touch all those who can see. Lord, to touch Barbara, to touch Ben, touch Benny. Lord, touch them all right now. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, Susan, to bring fire to the and healings. So let the doctors be amazing. They look safe. You have to know God. Show up and show off at the required one in all areas that we need to show up. In the name of Jesus. Oh, God, thanks. All of you got things. All your people. Nice job. All the time.
Yes.
Lord, that's my life. We're saying this prayer. We'll sing this message in prayer, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Bring your Lord us. And only the fact of blessings each and every day. So those glory is and you send those bodies to the heaven. We pray that God is in the righteous storm. Those heavens power is give us and Lord we pray this. Just bless each and every one here today. Bless us, Lord, to return again. Holy night.
Amen. Amen.
Talk about it, just the devil is all gone.
Oh,
man. Oh, man. Oh, man. Oh,
man.
Thank you.